joining us online again. Welcome. We are glad to have you with us. Once again, I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glad to be back with you. As you can see, that video there is just a few memories of what just took place this past week. And it made me think about something. And they had a great time, and I was here most of the time this week. It did make me think of something, though. First and foremost, thank you to all those parents who are consistent with bringing your youth out, not only for VBS, but on Sundays and even on Wednesdays for our teens. But while I was sitting, I was thinking, you know, with all this thing about no Bibles in school and all these things, we have an opportunity to bring our youth to church every single week. Every week. So whether the government decides whether we can have Bibles in school or not, let's show how important the Word of God, our children need the Word of God by making sure they come where they can have free access to the Word of God. Amen? So, yes, it just came to my mind just sitting there, and I just thought I'd share that. But, again, I'm grateful for this opportunity to stand before you and have the privilege and honor to serve as your pastor and to serve to minister the Word of God. At this time, I'm going to have fifth grade and below, though. Fifth grade and below, those who are serving back there, if you could go in the back. You can head back there. For those who are going to remain in here, I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4. Last week we dealt with one scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where we were reminded that there is no temptation, no testing that any of us go through that is beyond what we are able to bear or endure. Not because of us, but because God is faithful. God has made a way out. And I shared with you on last week that we would come back and look at the example, which would be Christ today. And you're going to find that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. And normally I give an extended introduction, but I want to jump right into this today. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 4, for those who are able, if you'll stand on your feet for me, I want to read the first 11 verses here. Matthew chapter 4, first 11 verses, probably something very familiar to many of you if you're a New Testament reader. But we want to see the importance of the example that Christ gives when facing temptations or testings or trials. Bible reads this way. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. And from these 11 verses, the title for today's message is How to Deal with Temptation. Father, thank you again for the time of preaching, God, for the proclamation of your word. And I just pray now, God, that your word will go forth and accomplish everything that you will for it to accomplish. Help those who already have come to have faith in Christ know and understand that we are overcomers because he has overcome. And that now, Father, we can learn from our Master, our Savior, how to deal with temptation. Please bless us in this hour. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. how to deal with temptation. Now, I think it's important that I first start out with letting you know that the Gospel of Matthew has as its purpose to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the long prophesied King of the Jews. And so in the opening chapters, beginning in chapter 1, Matthew has been laying what you can call the groundwork down, the background, by demonstrating that Jesus is indeed the one who is qualified. He is the one who meets the criteria demanded from the Old Testament of who would be Israel's Messiah. So in chapter 1, if you go back and you read, and we can't go back through all of it, but Matthew starts out by with the birth of Jesus demonstrated. He first deals with Jesus' genealogy, showing that he came from the right birth line. He was a descendant of David, who also was a descendant of Abraham, of whom God promised his seed would come through. Then Matthew shows us that Jesus was of the right birth. He was born of a virgin, just as the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that he would be. And when you come into chapter 2, we see that even as a baby, he was worshipped by the Magi from the east, honored as the king, the one who fulfills the prophecies given regarding the Messiah in the Old Testament. And when you get to chapter 3, John the Baptist comes. And he announces and presents Jesus to the nation. He baptizes Jesus. And the baptism of Jesus Christ was unique. It was distinct. There was no other baptism like it. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And that's similar to how chapter 3 of Matthew ends. If you look, if you have it in your Bible, look at the very last two verses right there. 16 and 17 of chapter 3 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. So Jesus' baptism identified him as the promised one of Israel, and this is what marks the beginning of his office as the Messiah. It is from his baptism on that Jesus begins to function as the Messiah of Israel. But before actually getting to his actual ministry, if you will, Matthew now covers one other area that is a demonstration of Jesus's moral character, that he is morally qualified to be the King of Israel. And this will also be a testimony to the fact that he is fit to be our sacrifice for sin, because he will show that he is the Lamb without spot or blemish. And so now we're going to come to this temptation or temptations, in which are a matter that parallels going all the way back to the chapters of Genesis. I want you to make the note and look at it on your own later this week, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 5. Read it in its entirety. But in both of them, Jesus Christ is said to be the second Adam. Now, remember in Genesis, the first Adam in the garden, he brought the fall in sin into the human race. Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and he has brought life and righteousness to us by his obedience. And just as the first Adam was tested, so now we will see the second Adam undergo test or temptation, if you will, The first Adam failed. The second Adam we're going to see stands firm and true. So there's a very real parallel to be seen here. But I want you to consider something notable about the difference of their circumstances. The first Adam was tried in a perfect condition, in a perfect garden, in a perfect environment, and in the fullness of his strength, and he failed. The second Adam we're going to see here, being Jesus Christ, he was tried in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, which is a weakened condition, a hostile environment, and you're going to see that he stands victorious. So the story of Jesus overcoming the devil's temptation in the wilderness here is crucial for us because it shows us what Adam and Eve could not do in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ, who brings righteousness and life to us, he accomplishes it. Now, my understanding of the temptation here in Matthew 4 is that it's not here to see if Jesus would sin, but to demonstrate that Jesus would not and could not sin. But what's also important for us to see here is that Jesus handles this temptation not as God, but as man. He does not resort, he does not move to his supernatural power when we see him battle with the devil here. And that's how he becomes our example for how to deal with temptation or testing. Look at verse 1 again. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The first thing off the bat I want you to notice is that the temptations did not catch God by surprise. Our text specifically says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I need for all of us to really see this, recognize it, and understand that even though temptations or being solicited for evil are given by Satan, God allows it still as a part of his plan. But be careful, because the devil's single purpose in this account, and in terms of even our lives as God's children, is to frustrate God's plan for us. And if possible, then thereby usurping God's place in our lives. So he continuously and he relentlessly attacks Christ and all of those who belong to him. So Jesus is intentionally led to be tested. And as the Spirit leads us, we too, I need you to know this, we too will be tested. And if you've been here long enough, you've heard me say, I'll say, you know, God will use even the evil intentions of men and use it for his purposes. Where here, he takes the evil intentions of Satan himself to accomplish his purpose. And more than we care to acknowledge, Tucker, God often uses Satan's attempts in tempting us to get us to do evil. But God uses it as his own means of testing for good. And that's why the Apostle Paul would later write, he would be directed and write, and we know that in all things, in all those trials, all those hardships, all those difficulties, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. They are our testings. So this will help us to see what Jesus said and did under these circumstances. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And remember, last week we looked at this word temptation or tempting in the Greek, and it means to test. So temptation doesn't just carry the negative connotation of being solicited to sin per se. It also indicates trials or difficulties. And so we were reminded last week that none of us, not one single person in here, is exempt from the temptations and the trials or testings of life. As a matter of fact, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians said they are common to man. Nobody deals with anything that's just unique to them only. We may not go through the exact same thing, but one thing is for certain. We all do go through things, and there are those who have gone through similar things that you have gone through. So what you're going to see here is two things at once. We're going to be reminded of the tempter's strategy against God concerning his children, particularly in this text, his son, the son of God. And we're going to see Christ's way of victory over the tempter, who is the devil. And one thing of note that I find very interesting here, Katia, is that he was alone here. And I emphasize that because that's the feeling that many of us have there when we're going through those real bad trials or circumstances or difficulties or temptations. We feel like we're in it alone. He was ready, though. Jesus was ready now to embark on his public ministry. And now what you're seeing is Satan sought to destroy his ministry. And I believe Satan often attempts, he often tries to tempt people when they are beginning to try to do something for God. He tries to derail God's servants before they can accomplish his purpose. But what we're going to see here is that Jesus is inconquerable. You cannot stop him from being victorious. But let's look at the temptations that he faces. Let's look at how to deal with the temptations. But please note from verse 1, I learned that God is sovereign. That it says the Spirit of God. Yes, the devil is the one doing the tempting for evil, but God is allowing you to be tested. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's interesting that if you go and look at the parallel gospels that parallel this particular story, Mark and Luke, you'll find that they seem to implicate that it's not just after the fasting of 40 days and 40 nights that he was being tempted this entire time. So, but after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, we have here that Christ was hungry. And this is going to lead to the first temptation that we have recorded. And what I want you to note is, look what he does. He challenges him at a point of need. He challenges him at the point of his need. And that's usually the case, isn't it? He waits till we're vulnerable. He waits till we're sick there. He waits till we're hungry. We're tired. We're lonely, or we're discouraged. We're vulnerable. In this moment, Christ is vulnerable because remember now, he's not acting as God. He's acting as man right here. And so Satan often takes advantage of our circumstances when he wants to tempt us. He takes our need and he tempts us to, and what he wants us to do is meet our need in a wrong way. And because Christ could have easily, well, let me get to the temptation. But the tempter came to him and said, the tempter here being the devil here. And the reason we know it's the devil now, he was Lucifer when he was created. He was the anointed cherub that guarded the throne of God until he decided that he wanted to try to usurp the throne of God. And he was kicked down and he carried a host of angels with him that followed him. And now he's known by many other names, Diablos, the devil. The adversary, the tempter, because he is now trying to lure those who want to follow Christ away from him. But he says the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, and it's not as if he was really questioning whether he was the Son of God. Satan knows that this is the Son of God. We see when Jesus do his earthly ministry, the demons recognize that he is the Holy One of God. It's not that he's asking if are you really him, but because you are him, do this. And let me just digress for just a moment, because how does that relate to you and I? Because of who you profess to be, he's going to challenge you since you are a child of God. But here in our text, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And I got to admit, for a long time, early on in my reading of the Bible, it was like, this was very confusing to me. Why was this such a temptation, Dale? You know, to turn stones into bread. Why that? Why not anything else? And again, the focus has to be as though he's looking at a point when he's vulnerable, trying to meet a need. Because guess what? Believe it or not, as subtle as it may sound, is he tries to tempt you when you're vulnerable to do things that's out of God's will. Say, well, why would that be out of God's will? Because Christ came not to do his will, but to do the Father. Yes, he's fully God, and yes, he could have easily turned the stones into bread. But he's not here to do his will. He's here to do his Father's will. He could have easily taken matters in his own hands here. But I learned from Philippians, make the note, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It speaks of Christ emptying himself. And it does not mean that Christ became anything less than what he was. It doesn't mean that he ceased to be God, because then he'd have to cease to be who he was. But what it means is that he submitted himself to the power of the Holy Spirit and to the will of the Father. In fact, if you go through this, the sayings of Christ, particularly in the Gospel of John, you'll see he says things like this: I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father shows me to do. I only do the will of the Father. And that's very important for us, because when you're in those vulnerable moments, and you may not even think about it, but it be things that you'll justify, because God understands why I'm doing this. I hear it all the time in counseling sessions. People are making decisions that's not of God because they believe God understands their circumstance. No, you got to be careful about this, because I'm reminded by the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Corinth, which what we looked at last week. God is faithful when we are tempted. God will also provide a way out so that we can endure it. So what Satan wants to do in these 40 days and 40 nights, and now Jesus being fully God and fully man, he's experiencing the extreme hunger of what the human body feels. And Satan begins to try to cast doubt that somehow your Father's not with you. You're the Son of God, or in this case, you and I, you're the child of God. Take matters in your own hand. He understands. And we do that, right? We feel like God is somehow forsaking us, or that he's not hearing our prayers. And I'm going through this, and I prayed for 3 weeks, God didn't answer. I'm going to have to do something else now. But we got to hold on to his word, which is what Jesus is about to do. He said he would never leave us or forsake us, right? He said that he hears our cries. He says that the word says he's a very present help. We have to believe that. But I need you to see that Jesus meets the challenge by trusting his father to do all things in his timing, in his way, with his result. So look at Jesus' response here, because this is where we learn how we're supposed to respond in those moments that we're vulnerable. And on the surface of it, it seems legitimate. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." For whatever reason, Killian, in times in our life when we're vulnerable, there is nothing better we can do than look to the Word of God. Nothing. Jesus knew, and this is something that we must all come to understand and trust, that God, his Father, is faithful. He will keep his word. He never promised any of us in here that we would not go through. That's the point of him saying that even when things have overtaken you, he says it will never be anything that you can't endure. God is actively working in the situation. It's just you can't see him, and so we begin to doubt. The one who the Father, back in chapter 3, who just said, we read at the end, "This is my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased in." Now we see why his Father is so well pleased with him. Because he shows us that even in the extreme of temptation of hunger, experiencing this weakness, that he could have easily chosen to give in to Satan's request, he completely trusted God's plan for his life. And what I'm talking about is those uncontrollable circumstances, those things that come about that seem to overtake you. And we see this later in Matthew in the garden in the final hours before his crucifixion. Weak, tired. The scripture says, dropping his sweat like drops of blood. He's wondering in his humanity, is there any other way? But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. So, how in this temptation, what I learned from Christ and how to deal with temptation, know this, the enemy, God is going to allow you to be tested. Because what it does is show if you trust him. And some of those testings or temptations may be extreme. But we learn from Jesus, our encouragement and our endurance comes from the word of God. He reminds us, as he did last week, hey, you're not the only one. Others have gone through circumstances not similar, but like you have. God is faithful. He is faithful in what way? In that he has already made a way out. The way out is not just you're going to wake up the next day and it's done, though. Might not necessarily be that way. But I need you to understand, I learned from this first temptation that's recorded is two things here. I get my encouragement from the word of God, and I got to trust what it says. And no, look for the word is work department here, because I think this needs to be said in the church today. I'm kind of jumping here, but in these three temptations that we have recorded here, never once do I see Jesus say, I rebuke you, I rebuke you, I rebuke you. Because that's what I keep seeing in the church today. No. I draw my encouragement and understanding from the scripture because James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. That's consistent with what I see Jesus doing here. So what I see side by side here is the way of danger and the way of escape. So when we're facing temptation in the same way our Lord did, I see that now because I'm in Christ, we too can be victorious over these attempts to cause us not to trust God. But Satan is relentless, and that's why we have the other ones recorded here. He's going to seek, though, to tempt us at any time, really, under different circumstances, in a variety of ways. Some will be through sickness. Some will be through a hardship of another sort. Some you'll see in a moment. We'll see how broad this word is here for temptation. We'll see the try to solicit you to evil. All these things, though, are testings that God allows, and we're going to see what James says about what these testings do. But Jesus sets the right priority here for us to learn how to deal with temptation. Doing the will of God and being obedient to his every word is what's important. Now, in verses 5 here through 7, we're going to have the second temptation recorded for us. It says, then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Leave it right there for me. Here's the kicker. So while, yes, I learned that I got to trust that God is faithful and I need to know what his word says for encouragement and endurance, I need you to understand the devil knows the Bible too. Since the beginning of time, he's been around. He studies it. He knows it. When you get to Revelation, it actually says he knows. Now, if your enemy knows and you're not getting in here preparing, how do you expect to defeat him? But what Satan wants to do here is he wants Jesus to misapply the word of God. What he's tempting him is, he wants Jesus, I want you to cause a crisis and then demand your father to fulfill his promise. Because he did say, if you throw yourself down, he's not going to let your foot strike. And I don't know if we realize how relevant this is. Because we live in a day and time where people think they can decree and declare God to do stuff. And that's the same thing as tempting God. You got to be careful. You don't dictate what God does. Yes, he's quoting scripture, and he's quoting it accurately, that the scripture does say that promise is there. But God hadn't told you, go up there and jump off the building, I'm going to save you. You don't put God to the test like that. And you literally have leaders. I saw one video killing where a guy, he's supposed to be the pastor leader of the, and because he read in Acts where it was promised to them that, you know, no serpents would harm you. And we see in Acts, Paul on one of his missionary journeys, he picks up some stick. They're going to start a fire. A viper comes out and bites him on the hand. He shakes it off. So this man going to get a bunch of snakes in a box. Because he want to show that the word of God says that no harm will come to you. And he died. Put his hand in a box of snakes. You don't put God to the test like that. That scripture specifically was talking about him. It wasn't talking about we as Christians can go do all this stuff and think God is just going to bail us out of these things. Don't do that. But what he wanted to do, is, and we got to be careful here, is we got to be careful in our application of the promises of God. And now some of you, you'll start not trusting God, back up to that first one, because God is not answering what you think he ought to do. The temptation is to call upon God for some immediate benefit. Hey, you know what? If you are the son of God, if you're a child of God, and maybe you haven't, but I've been approached like this. Okay, if your God is so real, do this and do that. They want you to put God to the test. But you got to know what the scripture says. But be careful, because I see this so many times, and so many people, they're angry with God. They're angry with him because they try to use promises to try to make God act. That's why, and Pastor John used to say this all the time, that the prayer that is always answered is, thy will be done. But you may unknowingly fall prey to Satan's temptation in this area. There are those who just, now, this is a good thing. People that just got a journal or some sort and just read all the promises of God written out. That's great that you know that or you got them written out, but make sure you apply them in their context. Don't misapply. And what you see here, again, look, notice in all three scenarios, I can jump and say this is, in every scenario, it's the word of God that he turns to. Jesus answered him and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So it's not just important of just knowing what the Bible says, understanding what it means in its context. Because if you think about it, even with the first one, that didn't seem so bad. The man hungry, been out here 40 days, 40 nights. Turn the bread into stones, or doesn't seem, I mean, yeah, if I turn there, it does say that. If I turn over to Deuteronomy 6, it does say that if he does this, he will command his angels concerning him and lift them up. So maybe I could go up here and throw. No. He says it also, you need to understand it in the context of the other scriptures as well. Don't put your Lord God to the test. Go to the next verse for me. And now we move to this third temptation that we have recorded. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, if you go, you can make the note and look at it. When you look at Luke's account of this, and it's found in the fourth chapter as well, Satan makes this promise, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me and I can give it to whoever I wish. Now, I need you to understand something. Now, this is where he does what he did in the garden. He implements a small lie here. Yes, the scriptures does clearly state that Satan is the prince of this world, but he don't own anything here. God owns it all. Now, he has some authority, but he can't get in the sense that he owns all of this. No, he doesn't have outright ownership. He rules over the evil forces by the permission of God. He has some authority in that sense. But any control over the earth he got is going to be temporary here, but it's going to be taken away. But he wants this one small act of worship from Jesus, one small act. And I give you all the kingdoms of the world. And I want you to see how tempting this is, because Jesus already is promised a kingdom from his Father. He just has to go through something to get there. And now Satan is saying, you don't have to wait. I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. He says just one small act. And so the temptation is claiming these immediate results. And some of us are deceived in this area. The moment you think you become a Christian, God has promised you all this stuff. And you start doing all these things. And again, what it does is drives you to lose faith in God, because things don't happen the way you think they should. And we hear this all the time, these celebrities who sell out, what they say, sell out their souls for fame. And I believe there's some truth in that. And it may not be in the literal sense of they sign their name in blood or anything of that nature. Maybe it is. I don't know. But in the sense that they're distracted by the riches of this world and the fame of this world. Satan here is offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. But that doesn't compare to the kingdom that his Father has for him. And that's why Jesus will later say in Matthew 19, it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And later he would ask the question, what good is it if a man would gain the whole world, right, yet forfeit his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? So here in this temptation, which many people fall for, the devil wants to distract you with the things of this world to keep you from following Christ. And see, while we think that because I don't say I worship Satan, but to worship the things of this world is to worship Satan, because the Bible is very clear. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Paul in Colossians 3 encourages us this way. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The price of immediate gratification that Christ it, that would be idolatry. I think it's this is the temptation that is often repeated in politics these days. And it's always tempting to you to use politics to try and force what we think is right on our world. Now, I'm not saying politics are not important, but we're tempted to place our ultimate hope in politics and power. And that's what Satan was tempting Jesus with here. But that's not the way of the cross. That's not the way of God. We are to worship the Lord God and serve him only. Jesus says, for it is written, worship the Lord God. Serve him only, because one day every knee will bow, right? Every tongue will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And one day, look, you're talking about you give him all of this. One day he's going to judge all the nations. You're talking about giving him all of this. And so because Satan is the prince of this world, idolatry of any kind, which is idolatry just simply means to worship other things, other people, wherever your misplaced allegiance is, your mind or your heart, your affections, that is, that's clear. You are now a follower of him. Now, how to deal with temptation? You saw that Adam and Eve failed to this. And now we see where the Son of God comes and does what they could not do. And I got to encourage you, only in him is this possible. Because, go to verse 11 for me. The devil left him. But when you go read Luke's account of this in verse, it's in chapter 4 too, but it has 12 verses to this dialogue. The 12th verse says the devil left him until he can see another opportune time. He wasn't done with him. The devil left him and the angels came and attended him. The angels came and attended him. I believe this literally happened, that the angels came and attended Christ. But I believe what you and I are supposed to accept from what the scripture says about you and I is that we can be sure that God would minister to us as well in our trials, our testings, or our difficulties. We have to believe that it's not just a popular saying that God would never leave us or forsake us. That's true. He's unseen, but he's here. So Jesus, who was both man and both God, he wouldn't compromise. And I believe what Satan intended in these three temptations, or testings is a better way of understanding, testings was to try to get the Son of God not to trust the Father and lead him into sin and disobedience. But the Father used it to demonstrate the Son's holiness and worthiness to be the Savior of men, and thus Christ becomes our great example. So we as Christians, we can't be tempted in any way that God can't use for his glory. I need you to understand that. And that's why James, now if you really understand that, you'll understand why James says, consider it pure joy, or count it all joy. When you face various trials of many kinds. Because listen at this, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking nothing. So that is God's plan and purpose, not only with Satan, but with the evil intentions of men, to use their temptations as a means of testing and strengthening our faith in him, and of growing stronger even in righteousness. And just so you understand again what I mean by the evil intentions of men. Y'all remember how Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, right, to get rid of him? And I like something that MacArthur noted about that particular story about Joseph and his brothers. He said most people face, when they're faced with such mistreatment like Joseph was, they always come to the question, why me, Lord? How many of us had that same mindset, whether you uttered the words out loud, but in your heart, why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? But if you go and you look at it, so the devil would seek circumstances like that to tempt Joseph to doubt God and to become bitter and depressed. But when we look at it, that's not how Joseph was. Now, on the surface of it, your brothers don't like you. They sell you into slavery. When you get to where you're at, you find yourself in prison. If that was all to the story, that sounds pretty bleak and discouraging. But later on, we realize that God was working it for his good. And not just his good, but for the good of many people. Because Joseph will literally say, you meant this for bad, but God meant it for good and for the saving of many people. And so this is what the Hebrew writer means, that he was, talking about Jesus, was tempted in all points as we are. His example, therefore, has great meaning and relevance for us. He has walked in our shoes. So the million-dollar question is this. Do you trust that God is good? That God is faithful? Then let us follow the example of Christ in worshiping God alone, and when we follow Christ closely, that's when you are following God. In every case we just read about, Jesus turns Satan back by doing what? Quoting and understanding Scripture. So that means we got to study our word daily, and the word that he has graciously given us so that we will have direction, if you will. Now, somebody may ask the question, because I thought about it when I first was reading through this a long time ago. If Christ can't be tempted, or if Christ is not able to see him, what's the point, right? But then this is how other scripture helps you understand it, because at one point as Lucifer, what did he think? What did he think? I'll usurp the throne of God. And that was impossible, but he tried it, right? He can attack Christ. He can tempt Christ, but even though Christ is invincible. It's no different than me saying I'm going to take six random guys in here and I'm going to go attack a 2,000-man army. I can try it. I won't win, but I can try it. So he tries it. So the story of Jesus in the wilderness shows us that with his help and him at our side, we can overcome our own testings, our trials, our temptations. So let us look to those encouraging words that we often quote, particularly 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And elsewhere we quote oftentimes Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing that you're facing or nothing that's going to come upon you at any point in time that you can't respond faithfully and biblically to that circumstance or situation. Even hungry. Some people will just something like, you say, oh, if you and your family going hungry, and that man, that father went out and stole bread to feed his children. From a human standpoint, on the surface of that, that sounds like that a man that loves his family. It's still wrong. It's wrong. God, we've got to start looking at what the Word of God says and trusting him. He allows these testings, trials, these temptations to come into our lives, not because he doesn't know, so that you'll know just how much you trust him. But the Son of God came to set the example. Again, now, please make sure you leave out of here understanding Matthew's purpose. Matthew's purpose was, in this case, was to show that Jesus was morally fit. He was the one. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the one who was fit to be slain for the sins of the world. But I also learned in this narrative how to deal with temptation. I have to trust God that he's faithful. I have to know what his word says and make sure I understand it in its context, that I don't misapply the promises of God in any shape, form, or fashion. And please be careful, KP, to not be lured away by the things of this world. He tells me to set my heart on things above. As a matter of fact, he tells me that if I seek him first, him and his kingdom first, he'll add these other things unto me. Amen? Father, thank you for our time together today. We thank you so much, God, for the great example of your Son. We thank you, God, that not only could Satan not trick and deceive him, God, but death could not hold him either. And that he has risen from the dead, God, to die no more, God, and that he is the first fruit from the grave, God. And I just thank you so much, God, for the richness of your word, God, that you've given us something, the sword of the Spirit, God, that we might fight and do battle in this life, God, that we might understand and recognize and discern when the tempter comes, God. And may all of our hearts be warned, God. He's just only seeking a more opportune time to come back. But even so, God, you've given us everything that we need, that there will never be anything that come upon us that we're unable to bear, that you're so faithful, you've already made a way out. So thank you for our time together in your word today. May your children recognize the victory that we have in Christ. And may we strive to be victorious in our daily walk, submitting to your spirit as he did, and submitting to your word as he did. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Play something softly for me, Charity. Please stand on your feet for those who are able. Give you an opportunity here to come. Let me be the first to say, I have not always won the battle. Thank God that Jesus has already secured the victory. But I'm learning. In a plainer way, what we tell our children, when you know better, do better. I'm learning to trust him more and more every day, to lean on his word, and that I don't have to do or be anything that this book doesn't say I don't have to, as long as my trust is in him. But we give you an opportunity. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and pray before God, or maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left. But we give you this opportunity to come. How encouraging it is to learn how to deal with temptation. No excuse. I'm so sorry. Sorry about that. Thank you so much. We thank God for once again allowing us to come and sit beneath His Word. I hope you realize something in here. Every good, what we call good thing. Now, I know the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God. But a lot of things that you might view and think is good, be careful. The enemy could be tempting you. He could be tempting you, so be very, very careful. But not only that, I just want to make sure I share with you the promise that James makes. Not only when you resist the devil, it says he will flee. Now, he's coming back again, but he will flee. So stop trying to put him under your feet and rebuke him. Resist him. Know what the word says, resist him. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention on today. Leaders, elders, if you would, please hang around for a few minutes for me. But I thank God for His word and want you guys to be prayerful. Minister Hanson will come next week and share with us from the word of God. And following that, I want to come back after him and talk about, well, wait and see. Come and see. I think I shared it last week, so if you wasn't here, you'll have to wait and see. But let me pray for us one last time and I'll for the day anyway, and I'll let you be on your way. Before I pray, too, a lot of your brothers and sisters are not well physically today. Many are under the weather, so please keep them lifted in your prayers as well. Father, thank you again for our time together today, God. I'm so grateful to you, God, again for your word, God, and for not leaving us without direction and counsel, God. Thank you for your spirit, God, who will not only enable and strengthen us to do exactly what it says, God, but will lead and guide us into all truth, God. Now, God, I pray that the people who have heard your word today, God, take it to heart, God, meditate on it, God, and strive to be found faithful with what they learn and that they are better prepared when Satan brings about his opportune time again, God. May we recognize again the truth of what we just read today, though, God. No matter what he tries, he will never frustrate your plan for our lives. So may we be reminded that you are good and you are faithful, God, no matter what we go through. So thank you for all those who've come. As they prepare to leave, I pray your favor and your blessings on them as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.